I don't know if you ever think of your life in as a metaphor, or think of a metaphor for how you would explain your life. If you were, what metaphor would you use? And just to give you an illustration of what I mean by that, let's start with this one. Life is like a box of chocolates. Good job. How did you know? Okay, there's one metaphor. Right, so if life is like a box of chocolates, then you never know what you're going to get, right? So you take a piece of chocolate, unless it's like the See's candies where they actually explain it before your kids come and mix it up. But generally, you don't know what you're going to get. Okay, is that what life is like for you? I never know what tomorrow's going to bring. I never know what I'm going to get. I never know who I'm going to meet or that kind of thing. And for some of you, that's exciting. For some of you, that's excruciating. Okay, maybe you think of life or you would see your life as like a giant roulette wheel or a slot machine at Vegas or something like that. You just kind of see your life as this giant game of chance. I have no idea what's going to happen, and I have no control over anything. And it's just, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and it's all an accident anyway. Or maybe, like, to keep the game idea going on, we'll go to the arcade here for a second. Maybe your life is more like a pinball machine, and you feel like that little ball that gets knocked around all over the place, and you're constantly running into bumpers or being flapped or going down in the hole where you're not supposed to be, and then boom, somebody hits you again, and there you go, and you're bouncing off everything, and life is just all over the place, and you kind of feel at the whim of wherever you fly. Or maybe you feel like life is a giant Beastmaster obstacle course, and it's almost too much for you. You can barely hang on, and hopefully you can get around all the different obstacles that life seems to put in front of you. I get up, oh, there's another obstacle in my way. Oh, there's another wall that I have to get over. Or maybe this is a picture of your life. Just an undone jigsaw puzzle, right? Is that what your life is like? Just a bunch of pieces that you know there can be order there. You know, somehow, if you put enough work into it, but right now it just feels like chaos. It just feels like there's a bunch of things that don't seem to go together. Or maybe you see your life like it's a vending machine. Okay? And your life is just, I have a bunch of things that I want, whether it be Coke or Pepsi or pretzels or cookies, that I want to get out of this vending machine. And if I work and I get the right money and I put the right amount in, that's what I'm going to get out of life. And I work and put the money in, and then I get this thing, and then life just becomes this kind of giant transaction where I'm putting what I want in and getting, or putting what I've earned in and getting what I want out. How many of you would say that you see your life as a path or a road, a way, a journey? Do any of those resonate for anybody? Getting some blank stares, if you left. Okay. Our home looks like an undone jigsaw puzzle sometimes, but that's okay. From the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs employs this metaphor of a path or a way or a road to describe our lives. And life in Proverbs is a journey, which means that it has a beginning and it has an end. It has a point of origin and a destination, a specific place that it is going. And as with any journey, even if there's only one destination, and we all have only one destination, there can be many different routes. There can be many different roads that we take, and the roads have character. There can be good roads and there can be bad roads. There can be straight roads and there can be crooked roads. There can be easy roads, smooth roads, and there can be difficult roads with obstacles and rocks and things. Nowadays, we can navigate anywhere with a swipe or a click. How many of you use the navigation apps on your phone? A few of you, pretty regularly. And when you navigate, when you put in an address or somewhere you're trying to go, if you're like me, well, if you use an app, it will give you multiple routes to get there, right? Usually there's at least one or two routes. And if you're like me, you always choose the fastest. Maybe not the shortest, but the fastest. Right? I always choose the fastest because time is important. I want to leave at the latest possible time and arrive right when I'm supposed to be there. And so I try to get there quickly. Others of you might choose the scenic routes, or maybe you always choose the road that you've never taken before. But what happens in the book of Proverbs is that we are presented with two and only two options. Two routes. two paths, and we have to choose between them. And they are called the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And when I do this, I'm not saying that all you guys are walking the way of wisdom and all you are fools over here, okay? It's just left and right, okay? So the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And the question for each of us that we have to ask and answer ourselves this morning is, which way will you choose? Which path will you walk? The way of wisdom or the way of folly? Now let's back up a little bit to the very beginning of Proverbs to get a little bit of context, a little bit of feel for the purpose of the book, which is laid out in the very first few verses of Proverbs chapter 1. So begin with me here at the very first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and equity. So right off the bat, these few verses tell us that the book is written to impart wisdom, to impart understanding, to impart instruction. It is insight for wise living. And we already have seen a couple weeks ago that wisdom isn't simply intelligence. It's not just book smarts. It's not just knowledge or understanding. But wise living accords with the ways of God, with the ways that God has created his world. And so to walk in the way of wisdom, to have true instruction and wisdom, is to walk in the ways of the law of the covenant God, Yahweh. It's to walk, as verse 3 says, in righteousness and justice and equity. It's to walk the right road. Let's continue on, verse 4. To give prudence, the purpose of the book, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise in their riddles. And these few verses remind us that life is a journey, and Proverbs is acting, if you will, as a road map. It's acting as a guide for navigating through God's world. Remember that we defined wisdom a couple weeks ago as the skill of living in God's world. And verse 4 describes this skill. Indeed, it's to be given to the simple and the young, a skill to be given to those who do not yet have it. And the skill is called prudence or discretion. And what prudence and discretion are abilities to carefully consider, see, and navigate the paths of the Lord. To navigate the paths of life in the context, verse 7 tells us, of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so this book is given to us to impart wisdom so that we might walk the road and have insight and prudence, discretion, to know the right way, to know how to walk on the way that God's put before us. Now, there's a very particular audience as well in the book of Proverbs. It's written from the perspective of a father who in verse 1 is identified as King Solomon. Now, whether or not King Solomon wrote the entire book, probably not. It's probably a collection of wisdom that was put in his name because he was the wise king. And here's the picture now of the wise king, the father Solomon, imparting wisdom to his son. And so throughout the first 9 chapters, we see over and over again, I put the verses on the screen there, over and over again, it's a father talking to a son. Son, listen to me. Son, take heed. Son, pay attention. Son, run the other way in certain instances. We'll see those in just a few minutes. And the son might be simple. And the word simple there doesn't mean an idiot. It just means that they're young, that they're naive, yet still teachable, able to learn, able to walk along the road as taught, which is opposed to the foolish person in Proverbs, which is one whose ears are closed and will not listen to guidance or instruction. So the son could be simple, but the son, as we see in verse 5, could also be wise. Let the wise son hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. So here even is humility. You can be wise and yet still humble, still open to growing, still open to learning. And so he says to both of them, the simple and the wise, these are for you that you may better walk in the ways of the Lord. So the book is being addressed to young men or sons. But that doesn't mean, of course, that the proverbs or the sayings or the words of the wise, the riddles that we see in verse 6, it doesn't mean that those are only reserved for young men and everyone else is off the hook. The point is that those who have gone ahead of all of us, fathers and mothers, are tasked with passing down wisdom and knowledge to the next generation. Just even as we spoke about in that baby dedication, the same kind of thing. We are tasked with looking back to those who have gone ahead to learn. And so Proverbs is modeled on this father-son relationship, but it's really written to anyone who will listen. It's written to anyone who wants to know how to walk in the way of wisdom. All of us can learn wisdom and prudence. Every single one of us, male or female, young or old, have something to learn because none of us has reached the end of the road yet. I don't think there's any dead people in here right now. So most of us have at least a few more seconds, minutes, maybe hours and days left in our journey. And since we have time left in our journey, we have something that we can learn. We can grow in wisdom because we don't know it all. And so even though you may be an old dog, you can still learn new tricks. That's part of the message here as we open the book of Proverbs, that for the humble, the opportunity to learn and grow is never gone. For the humble, the opportunity to grow is never gone. So here we have, now hopefully we're listening, we have two ways. So let's return to that metaphor, the road, the way, the path. And the two roads that we can take are either the way of wisdom or the way of folly, the way of foolishness. And we're going to look at these. First, we're going to look at the way of folly, because that's where Proverbs starts. Right after this introduction, the author goes right into warning against the way of folly. So let's look at the way of folly, then the way of wisdom. So the way of folly. The wise father of Proverbs begins by warning us away from dangerous and evil paths, the paths of folly, which are frequented by violent people. So look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. My son, and in all these verses I'm going to show you, you will see something of the way, that metaphor, the way, the path, the road, the feet, walking. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Chapter 3, verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. The way of folly is a way of violence. The way of folly is also a dark, evil, and crooked path. So chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Ever get up in the middle of the night and try to make your way like to the kitchen? And it's just complete darkness, and you smack your knee on a coffee table, or you ever run right into the end of a door that's open? Because it's dark kind of thing. Those are the kind of things it's talking about here. The path of the wicked is darkness, and people stumble everywhere, but they don't know what they're stumbling over. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. They forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. I mean, in this book, the father of Proverbs cannot do enough to warn his son away from the way of folly. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. Do not, you can just hear him pleading, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. How many more ways could this father plead with his son not to get on that path of foolishness? It's the the way of folly. But the way of wisdom, in contrast, the way of wisdom is well lit. Chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous, it's like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. What a beautiful picture of somebody walking along this path and just growing brighter and brighter until the fullness of the day. Chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And we'll talk about her later. The way of wisdom is well lit rather than dark. Likewise, the way of wisdom is straight rather than crooked. Chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The path of wisdom is straight. And the way of wisdom is characterized in Proverbs as living in accordance with God's laws, which are all based in His character. So in a sense, it's walking the way that God would walk. You ever see those WWJD bracelets? Anybody have one of those? What would Jesus do? It's this picture of this is the way He would walk because this is His character. And so we'll walk in the same kind of way, the way of wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. It's not just a path, it's a good path. It's a path of righteousness that looks like Him. Chapter 2, verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. These are the ways of God. The way of wisdom is also well guarded. It's well guarded by the Lord because He loves and protects all those who walk in His ways. So chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of His saints. He guards His people on the way. Chapter 3, verse 23. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. Chapter 4, verse 11. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. The way of wisdom is well guarded. And finally, the way of wisdom is not a path that is easily or frequently trodden, because it's a way of intense and oftentimes very counterintuitive trust. Oftentimes it doesn't look like the way that we should go on. There's another path that looks easier. Oftentimes we just have to simply trust that God is making a way. And you know, one of the most famous couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So we have these two ways, the way of folly. You guys are the folly over here, right? The way of folly and the way of wisdom. And as we walk on those paths, as we're here walking, living our lives, in the midst of this journey, Proverbs gives us a choice between these two paths. And on each of these paths, we meet a particular individual who invites us, beckons us, even tempts us, as we'll see, tries to seduce us to take their path. Proverbs presents these as two women. And for the young man, the father to the son, for the young man coming of age, who's the particular audience of the book, the idea of a woman is an alluring thing. As a son grows, right, they move out from the care and the relationship and the nurture of that mother-son relationship and into a relationship or relationships with other women. And the primary woman that Proverbs tells us the young man must choose from is either Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly. Now, of course, these aren't literal women. We're not going to go out there and find a woman named Wisdom and a woman named Folly. These are metaphors of bigger things which we'll look at. But they're pictured as women because they're both mysterious. Yes, women, you are mysterious. Because they're both mysterious, wonderfully mysterious, and enticing to the young men who must choose between them. And this choice for the son in Proverbs will dictate everything else in that young man's life, including the woman or the women he will embrace. Now, you have to obviously apply this to yourself, and I'll help us do that in just a few minutes. But let's, first of all, have an introduction to Lady Wisdom and to Lady Folly. First of all, Lady Wisdom. I'll have you turn in chapter 8, which Jonathan read so wonderfully this morning. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, and then we'll be in chapter 9 as well. This picture of Lady Wisdom, who is she? Does not wisdom call, verse 1, chapter 8? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." This is Lady Wisdom speaking. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars, which means this is a solid, constructed house. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." To him who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." So here she is, Lady Wisdom, standing in the way of wisdom, calling anyone who will listen to come to her, to dine with her, to walk with her. And yet on the other path, on the path of folly, we meet Lady Folly. And in the end of chapter 9, verses 13 to 18, here's the picture of this woman. The woman Folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol," or the grave. And this call, of course, is for all of us. To whom will we choose to go in? With whom will you dine? To which one of these women will you devote yourself? Again, these women are rich metaphors. They represent several different things. And I want to pull out three things to help us understand what's happening here. The first thing that they represent is worship. And the choice we must make is, are we going to worship Yahweh, the one true living God, or are we going to turn to idols? Now, the picture in both of these chapters, 8 and 9, is that these women, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, dwell on the highest places of the city. That's where their homes are. That's where their houses are. In ancient Israel, in the ancient world, in a town, in a city, no one was allowed to build their house on the highest place of the city. That was the place reserved for the temple.
The highest place was reserved for the shrines. So when Israelites looked to or went to the high places, they were going to worship. So here's this picture of Lady Wisdom crying out in her home from the highest place, and the Lady Folly crying out from the highest place. And the ancient reader would understand implicitly that both Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are divine realities. So the call here is a call to worship. Lady Wisdom, who we see in chapter 8, is intimately connected with Yahweh, the covenant God. She actually represents Yahweh. When we think of Lady Wisdom, that's who we're thinking of as Yahweh. In contrast, Lady Folly represents all of the false gods, all of the idols that Israel was constantly tempted to worship, and which ultimately led to Israel's downfall. So the metaphor between wisdom and folly being women carries with it also this rich biblical imagery that in the Old Testament, idolatry was tantamount to spiritual adultery. When you turned away from God and worshiped idols, you were committing adultery. You were breaking your covenant with God. So to choose Lady Folly is to embrace idols and reject God Himself. That's the choice being made here. We worship Yahweh, or will we worship idols? And connected with that is a call to intimacy. Will we walk with God closely, or will we reject Him? Will we snub Him? In the context of worship, both of these women, call us to a meal. So Lady Wisdom is pictured as laying out this luxurious banquet with fine meats and breads and mixed wines. And it's just this picture of richness and abundant blessing that wisdom has to offer. And yet, on the other hand, Lady Folly in chapter 9, what does she offer? Bread and water. Which makes you think of what? Going to jail, right? That's what you eat in jail. So she offers bread and water, and that reminds us of this, you know, this kind of prison, meager ration kind of food. And it's not even her own, right? It's stolen. It's illicit. It's dishonest. And for a woman to invite a man to a meal in this context carries overtones of sexual intimacy. So to dine with someone is to enter into a close relationship with them, into an intimate relationship. But for a woman to invite a man to a meal suggests more than just a simple conversation, more than just like a polite tip of the hat. It's entering into intimate relationship, or a relationship of embrace and devotion. And we're called basically then to entwine ourselves with wisdom or with folly. The Father says to the Son in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, "Say to Wisdom, you are my sister, and call Insight your intimate friend." And when you do that, here's what He says will happen. When you do that, it will keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So in other words, the Lord calls us into an intimate relationship with Himself, into a unity with Him, and we can either choose to live in that, or we can reject Him. And to embrace Him is to walk with Him, to walk closely with Him, and that is wisdom. But to reject Him is to embrace idols instead, and that is folly. And then finally, the third part of this metaphor is the choice between blessings and curses. We have a choice between Yahweh or idols, intimacy or rejection. This is a choice between life or death. Between God and all His rivals is the choice, which comes with either attendant blessings or cursings. So what are the blessings of those who choose Lady Wisdom? Well, chapter 2, verse 17 tells us that all her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, "I walk in the way of righteousness and the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries." Verse 32, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways." There's blessing, there's inheritance, there's peace, there's pleasantness as we choose Lady Wisdom, as we choose the path of wisdom, as we choose to follow God and embrace Him. But there are curses that come with choosing Lady Folly. And over again in these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, Lady Folly takes the form of what we call the forbidden woman. And we first meet her in chapter 2, so verses 16 to 22 of chapter 2, where we learn in verse 19 that none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. And this woman is the adulteress, the alluring woman of the world who forsakes her marriage covenant, her vows, and invites young men to join her. And in our culture, ladies and gentlemen, this woman is everywhere. The most powerful and prevalent marketing tool in the world is the female body. I kid you not. This woman, the forbidden woman, which is really an airbrushed caricature of true femininity, is constantly calling the eyes and the minds and the hearts of men in our culture to sleep with her, to devote themselves to her. And for you women, it isn't much easier because she's constantly shaming and pressuring you to be like her, to imitate her, to look like her, to live up to her impossible standards. The forbidden woman is everywhere. And the warnings against her in these passages are desperate. So let's look at chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Again, a father pleading. Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. This is verse 10 through 12 of chapter 7. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. In verses 21 to 23. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. You can insert in there, as the bull comes to it, the call, you know, if you're elk hunting or something like that, if that works better for you. Chapter 7, verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. The mightiest armies of this world cannot stand up to her. Her house is the way to the grave, going down to the chambers of death. In chapter 5, starting at verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to the grave. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Verse 8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. And then verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with the forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Now, on its surface, this woman is simply the allure, which is prevalent in our culture, the simple allure of unhindered, unfiltered, non-covenantal sexuality. And the easily accessible prevalence of pornography, untethered promiscuity, no-fault divorce, thoughtless adultery, all of these things it obviously points to, but these things are just symptomatic of something deeper that Proverbs would call us to. They're simply one expression of a more insidious reality. And the reality is the allure of foolishness and idolatry. You see, underneath all those things, underneath every click, man, is an idolatrous heart. A heart that sees something it wants that's not Jesus and will give anything for it, even your own life. The forbidden woman epitomizes lady folly, who in herself exemplifies false worship, which is turning away from God. And that, folks, is a death sentence. Turning away from God is a death sentence. And going after the things we think will fulfill us, it's emptiness. It's like an arrow in the liver. It's death. And the only way back, folks, the only way back from idolatry is repentance. And repentance is a grace of God. It's not a burden. It's hard, but it's not a burden. It's a grace of God. If we did not have the gospel, if we did not have the grace of God, we could not repent. We would be left in the way to death. But He's rescued us from that. He's given us a way out of that to repent and turn back to Him and say, "Yes, God, I choose You. By Your grace, I choose You. By Your grace, I'm turning to You because I know nothing else can fulfill me." That is wisdom. And so we have a choice. Because our ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord ponders all of our paths, Proverbs 5:21 tells us. The choice is clear. Will we take the way of wisdom? Will we devote ourselves to Lady Wisdom, this representation of Yahweh Himself? Or will we choose the way of folly? Will we become intimate with Lady Folly, who's the essence of idolatry? And each of us is tempted in our own personal ways to abandon God and fall into idolatry. Where is that for you? How are you tempted to follow Lady Folly, the forbidden woman, the path of foolishness? What do you put before God? Is it material possessions? Is it money? Is it your reputation? Is it your work? Is it sex? Is it your family, your comfort? Is it your political ideologies? Whatever those things are that you pursue, are you willing this morning even to say, "God, take them. I want You." This morning, as each morning, on each Sunday morning, we come to the table, which is a representation of the abundant gift and grace of God poured out for us in Jesus, who offers us His grace, who offers us salvation, who offers us a way of wisdom, a way of life. And the only way onto that road, ladies and gentlemen, is through Jesus Christ. Through putting our faith in Him, through trusting Him for forgiveness, trusting Him to forgive us from turning to idols and to turn us back and point us toward Him, toward His Father. So as we come to the table, we do this every week because we need it every week. We need grace every week because we're constantly being pulled onto the way of folly. We're constantly being pulled away from Jesus. And so this morning as you come, would you come with a repentant heart and ask Him to turn, ask Him to forgive you. This is for believers. So if you're a follower of Jesus, whether or not you're a member of this church, if you're visiting with us, but you've put your faith in Christ, we invite you to come and experience this grace. We have stations up here. We have a couple in the back. There's a gluten-free station back there. We just encourage you to come and walk in and relish in the good grace of God. Calls us on His path. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we need wisdom. We need discernment. We need humble hearts. And God, even as our hearts are laid bare before Your word, before Your spirit, there are things in them that we do not want to deal with this morning. There are things in our hearts that make us turn our eyes to the ground and run the other way. God, there are loves in our hearts that we wish weren't there, but are so powerful we have no idea how to overcome them. And so, Jesus, my prayer is that Your grace and Your call and Your pull, Your tug, would be irresistible this morning. God, that it would be stronger than our hearts as it is. You are the one who is stronger than our hearts. We would acknowledge that this morning. And God, we would come and turn to you in humility and repentance, in desperation. God, we need your wisdom. We need to know you. We want to follow you. We want to walk this way that we know we can only walk with your help. We want to walk it with Jesus. May we do so by your grace and for your glory. Amen.